This morning, our sermon is entitled, I Desire That They Be With Me. And as always, we begin with the introduction on the handout. It says, in coming to the close of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, we also come to the close of the prayer our Lord lifted to his Father as he ministered to his disciples privately. It was in July of this past year that we first began to study the account of our Lord's ministry to his disciples that took place on the eve of the cross. And that account began at chapter 13. With the hailing masses of Palm Sunday gone, and knowing what he was about to suffer and what the disciples would face in the coming hours, Jesus cared for them, encouraging them, loving his own unto the end, by preparing them for things to come, not only in the near future, but also the distant future. Having expressed his great love to the disciples, and having told them that he was about to go away, while instructing them not to allow their hearts to be troubled over his departure, for as he said, he was going to the Father and would send the Holy Helper to indwell them, guiding them in all truth, he then, in conclusion of this private time of ministry, began to pray to his Father aloud. Now, the Father knew his request even before he lifted them, amen? But he began to pray to the Father aloud, whereby he made his requests of his Father known to the disciples in their hearing, so that they would be encouraged in hearing what he prayed for on their behalf. And they also then knew that his Father always hears his prayer, John 11:42. So it's encouraging to hear the Lord praying, and then it's even all the more encouraging to know that the Father always hears his prayer. But this was not for their benefit alone, family, but for ours also. Jesus prayed aloud so his prayer would be recorded, that we too would hear what he prayed for on account of ourselves, being encouraged in knowing that our loved Savior desired these things for us, and in knowing then also that his Father always hears his prayers. We can be assured of this. If Jesus prayed it, the Father will answer it. Amen. Letter A. And we have a great interest in his prayer. For at verse 20 of the 17th chapter, we find that our Lord Jesus also prayed for us, saying, John 17:20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, those 11 disciples in his presence, but for those also who believe in me through their word, which then includes us. And number one, last Lord's Day, we read as our Savior prayed for us, requesting of his Father that we, and all who have come to believe in him, would be unified as one, even as he and the Father are one, the Father in him, he in the Father, and he in us. Our Lord Jesus desired that we be perfectly unified with one another, just as he is one with us. And by his Spirit, he has granted us this divine oneness. It is ours, which then we are commanded to preserve, Ephesians 4:3. Jesus said that the glory which the Father has given to him, he has given to us, that we may be one in him who dwells in us. And as Jesus prayed, it is by the witness of this divine oneness of the church that the world may know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we see then why, or one of the reasons why it is so important that we are one, that we are unified in the faith, because that is a testimony to the world that the Father did indeed send the Son. And then also it testifies to the world that God the Father has loved us who believed in Jesus, just as he has loved his only begotten Son. And I can only say that's astounding, that God would love us like this. So then we see what wonderful and heavenly blessings have come upon us. Amen. We see in this the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of our Savior's love for us. He knows the plans he has for us, and his plans are for our welfare, to give us a future and a hope. Beloved, he desires nothing but good for us. Amen. In this prayer, then, we see yet another revelation of our Savior's heart toward us. As he prays in the last hours of his earthly life, not asking that the Father spare him from the cross, but that we be blessed with unity in him, so do we come to know what he desires for us. So then, family, let us cherish the words of this prayer, for they are our Savior's words. And let us learn to desire what he has desired for us. Let us learn to love and embrace those things which He prayed for on our behalf. May it be that what was dear and near to His heart, even as He approached the cross, may it be that those same things that He held dear would be dear and near to our heart. This morning, as we study the conclusion of our Lord's Prayer, we find the last blessing that He prayed for on our behalf, and I think, in my mind, it is the dearest of them all. Just an hour or so before His arrest, and just hours before the cross, Jesus prayed for us, saying, verse 24a, "Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am." Roman numeral 1, our Lord prayed for us, telling His Father that He desired that we be with Him where He is. The Lord Jesus has a special love for those given Him by His Father. And oh, what a blessing it is to be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. For all whom the Father gives Him will come to Him, and He will lovingly receive every single one of them. And He will not lose anyone who comes to Him, but will on the appointed day raise each one up to everlasting life, that where He is, they may be also. We should be filled with joy this morning at that thought. No matter what troubles we face in this world, we know that we have a hope, and it is in Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't matter what the trial is here and now. Amen? We know the outcome. Amen? Life eternal in Christ Jesus. Though the Lord was about to leave His disciples to go to His Father, it was not His will that He be apart from them forever, but that He be joined with them in spirit until the time that they be joined with Him in the heavenly realm forever. And dear ones, this is what Christ desires for us. This is not some far away removed story that has nothing to do with us, but Jesus prayed these things for us, and so we see then what He desires for us, that we be with Him throughout eternity. He prayed for this. This is what was on His heart and mind as He viewed the cross. What could we ever do? What could we possibly ever do to earn such a high and holy blessing as this? When I personalize this, I can only say, why should Jesus desire that I be with Him? I, who was dead in sin, who rebelled against Him over and over and over, who, knowing His word, sinned against Him willingly, I, who have spoken His name in vain to my shame, and have acted in opposition to Him, to think that He even accepts me or thinks one kind thought toward me is astounding, let alone then that He dies for me and wants me to be with Him forever. If I had 1,000 tongues to sing so as to sing the greatness of our Redeemer, I would only begin to ascribe His glory back to Him again. He is a most wonderful, loving, kind, gracious, merciful Savior. Why? Why would He love us and want us to be with Him? Beloved, by the mercies and sovereign grace of God, we are those whom the Father loved from before the foundation of the world, and so has He given us to His Son that He might redeem us as His own possession. What comfort we have then, for we have not earned His love, but He has loved us according to His own good pleasure to make His glory known. Therefore, so will He of His own desire love us always and shall never lose us. If it were not for the faith that He grants, I could not believe it. You would not believe it. He loves you and me and wants to be with us throughout eternity. This is what Christ desires. His word is true. Familiar scripture, I think you probably have it memorized. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I'm always interested because that verse says, and we know. Well, how do we know? How do we know? And He says, why we know. For whom He foreknew. See, this truth that He works everything for our good is based upon this truth. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's how we know, because God has a sovereign plan, and it's for our good. Oh, love to God. Just as he has spiritually received us unto himself, and what a glorious thing that is, so will the day come when he will receive us unto himself, that where he is, we shall be, and how glorious that day will be. Believer, being one whom the Father gave the Son, so does the Son love you, and so did Jesus pray to his Father on your behalf, saying, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Letter A, Jesus said, I desire. Of this word desire, number one, William Hendrickson points out, the Greek as here used combines the delight element in the verb I desire with the deliberation and determination element in the verb I will. Some of your translations, he says, I desire. Some of your translations have it, I want. Some of your translations have it, I will. That's because one English word doesn't really capture it all completely. It is would be proper for us to take that one word and say, I desire and will, or I desire and want. This is an expression of his love for us. He desires that we be with him. I desire, he said. It is his will, his want, his willful delight, and great pleasure to will that we be with him. Here then, in his willing that we be with him, he asserted his rightful authority. It is his will that we be with him, which leaves then no doubt that we will be with him, for this is what he willed for us, and so will the Father honor his Son's last will and testament. And at the same time, in his desiring that we be with him, he expresses the delight of his desire. Jesus not only wills that we be with him in eternity, but that he is delighted at the thought. That he looks forward to it. He's anticipating it. And so will the Father grant his Son the delight of his heart. MacArthur comments, it is not difficult to understand believers wanting to be with him. Amen. That's not difficult. But it staggers the imagination to realize that he wants them to be with him. Amen. It was with divine authority and with great delight that Jesus said he willed and desired us to be with him. He said, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me. Again, this expresses the reason for which Christ desires that believers be with him. They are the elect, his Father's possession, whom the Father chose for him in eternity past and has in time and space granted to his Son in love. We are love gifts from the Father to the Son, and the Son receives us as such and redeems us as the Father's possession. We are gifts of love given Jesus by his Father. I don't know how to express the grandeur of this thought except to exclaim what wondrous exchanges take place in the heavens between the Father and the Son. It is a wonder and a marvel. Letter B, those who the Son desires to be with him are those whom the Father gave him from eternity past. Jesus said, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Letter C. The Greek tenses of the phrase be with me where I am bring us to understand that Jesus was saying, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me continuously be with me where I always am. This then is a desire for and delight in the thought of continual and eternal fellowship with all believers. And in this phrase, the word be, B-E, is in the active voice, which means it is something that Jesus is going to work for us. There are treasures in every word in the Word of God, treasures. Early in that evening, comforting his disciples, Jesus said this, John 14:1-3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go." Who's going? He's going to prepare a place for you. He's doing something for us. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Who's coming again? He is. "And receive you to myself." Who's going to receive us? He will. "That where I am, there you may be also." You see, this is something he will accomplish, for he wills it and finds it his delight to bring us to be with him. This is the promise of our Lord. He said, John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servants also be." This is his promise, that all believers will be joined with him. He will work it, and so has he determined to bring it about. And beloved, our Savior cannot, he shall not, he will not fail in it. And not only has he willed to bring our heavenly union about, but it is his great desire to do so. I'm telling you, it's glory upon glory, height to height. How great a love he has for us who are given him by the Father. He will work it. He will bring it about. Simply believe, family. Simply believe. Again, Jesus said, "I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Number one, he said, "where I am," in the present tense. Now we know that he was not referring to where he was in Jerusalem, for the 11 were already with him, and how would we join him there, for he now sits at the right hand of the Father? Letter A, we understand that he was speaking of heaven, or more properly, and if I can get you to get a glimpse of this, if you don't have it already, or more properly, the heavenly realm, which is where Jesus exists at all times. Yes, he was going to heaven, the place to be with his Father, and we will join him there. Amen. But the present tense am, that word am in the present tense, does not denote a place as much as an existence or a state of being. He is the great I am, and he has his perpetual existence in the divine realm no matter where he is physically. If we forget just for a moment, a very short moment, about heaven being a place, and we think about heaven as a realm of eternal existence with Christ, eternal life then referring to the quality of life more than the length of life, then we will truly understand the glory of heaven. What is eternal life to us if it's going to be a bad time? We don't want to live forever. It's going to be a bad time. Amen? Amen? Amen. We don't want to live forever if it's going to be a horrible time. Beloved, eternal life is not just about length of time. It's about quality of life. And so I apply the same thing to heaven. Yes, heaven is a place, but what's so heavenly about heaven? What is it that makes heaven so heavenly? The eternal presence of Christ. Our perfect fellowship with him is what makes heaven heavenly. And so then, what makes eternal life about more than length of time? Eternal life is the divine and unending quality of life that is found in Jesus Christ. So, letter B, when Jesus speaks of us being where he is, as he said, "I am," we should not merely think about a divine location, but moreover about the divine quality of life, which consists of continually being in his immediate presence. Being where he is sharing in his divine life. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. There's the glory of heaven. There's eternal life, that we are like him. Amen. Number two, MacArthur writes, What will make heaven so glorious for believers is not its gates of pearls or streets of gold. I want you to think about that thing, streets of gold. People get excited about living where there's streets of gold. What that tells us is that the things that are most treasured on earth are base in heaven. Not that they are lowly, but the purest of metals, the purest of things we possess here, are even base in heaven. Things are so much higher than the high things here. All right? So what will make heaven so glorious for believers is not its gates of pearl or streets of gold, but the presence of the Lamb. And all the church said, amen. The believers' supreme joy will be to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, experiencing perfect, intimate, holy fellowship with Him. And of this, A.W. Pink wrote, what comfort is here? What sweeter words than these of Christ? What assurance they breathe. Not one of the elect shall fail to enter heaven. What joy is here? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And so did Jesus pray, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. It is the will of our Savior. And so will it come about as he sought his Father's participation in bringing those whom the Father gave him to the heavenly state of his existence. We know this, that where he is and in the eternal state in which he exists, we shall be also, for this is his promise, and he will bring it about just as he said. Though we do literally share in the divine nature even now, so will we on that great day in the greatest degree, in the fullest degree, share in his divine eternal existence. It will be glorious, and the church looks forward to it. Amen. What did Jesus then cite as the motivation for desiring this for us? He prayed, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me from before the foundation of the world. Earlier that evening in that same prayer, verse 5, Jesus prayed this, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And knowing that the Father heard his prayer, he now states his desire that we who believe in him see him in the fullness of his glory, the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. So letter D, in his desiring that we be with him where he is, he desired that we would behold him in the glory which he had before he became the God-man. We know that Christ was with the Father even before the creation of the world. In the very first lines of this gospel, we read that in the beginning the Word, and Christ is the Word, amen. In the beginning the Word, Christ was with God and was God, John 1:1. In order that Jesus come to earth to be the God-man, Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. It most certainly was a lowering of himself, a humbling of himself, to take on the flesh of a man. The scripture says, although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He then, being found in the appearance as a man, left the splendor of heaven. And though it is very true that in the man Jesus, the disciple could rightly say, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. And though it is also true that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his natures, Hebrews 1:3, nevertheless, though those things be true, nevertheless, he emptied himself, taking on certain limitations of human flesh. Being the God-man, Jesus knew hunger. He knew what it was to be tired. I mean, in the beginning, everything that was created through him. Amen? And he creates all the world. And is he tired? He rested on the seventh day. But was he tired? I mean, is God one who needs sleep? But now Jesus, the God-man, knows what it is to be weary and tired. Am I going too far to say that when he took a trip, walking a day's journey and another day's journey and another day's journey, that his feet probably hurt? He knew what pain was. He's the God-man, God in flesh. Being found in the appearance as a man, he could and would suffer punishment and bleed and die. How can God, who is spirit, bleed and die? He cannot, but the God-man can. So he, being the God-man, was fully God, yet partially veiled in humanity. And that was the state of being that his disciples saw him in, the God-man. And so has he been revealed to us through their word as the God-man. And so do we marvel and love him for being the God-man. But, family, but there is something else, something more about himself that he desires for us to behold. And that is that we would behold him in all his unveiled glory as he is seated on his throne in the heavenlies, that we would see him in the glory with which he existed before he emptied himself to become the God-man. Number one, he desires for us that we would see him as he is in all his unveiled, resplendent glory. Why does he desire this? Why does Jesus want us to see him in all his glory? Is this braggadocious? No, it is not the wish of a braggart, but it is the desire of the Holy One of God. If he loves us unselfishly, then he desires this for our own good, to make our joy full. Church, to see him in all his glory is one of the best things that could ever happen to us. This is what makes eternal life eternal and the heavenly existence heavenly, that Christ will be there in all his glory. He desires that we realize him in all his glory so that we will see and rejoice in the fact that we rightly worshiped him as the eternal one, though he was born of a woman and existed in human flesh. Oh, what a wondrous thing it will be to see him as he truly is. Though he came in the veil of flesh and though he died, we shall see him just as he is, alive and all glorious, without the cumbering flesh. He will be raised bodily, I'm not denying that, but glorified, amen? And then to see him in all his glory is also to share in his glory. As the song says, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What joy will be ours when we behold his face, face to face, with our Savior. Amen. How can we begin to express his glory? For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. But the day comes when our eyes will see, and our ears will hear, and our hearts will be made to know the bright and glowing glory of our Savior. Now, beloved, so radiant will the sight of him be that we will have to have glorified bodies to withstand the brilliance of his presence, for no flesh can see God and live. Think about this. It is ever so necessary that this body return to the dust so it can be raised a glorified body. I tell you, when I die, do not weep for me. Rejoice with me that this body of corruption will see decay, so he will raise me again with a glorified body. Amen? Do not weep for me. You might want to rejoice for my wife and family. I don't know. So radiant will the sight of him be that we will have to have glorified bodies to withstand the brilliance of his presence. But having received glorified bodies, we will bear witness to the full blazing glory of God the Son. Then we will see Him high and lifted up and seated on His mighty throne in the heavenlies. Amen. Because of His glory, there will be spontaneous, continuous praise. There we will join with the heavenly host who even now cries out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." There upon seeing Him in all His glory, we will join with those 24 elders who have cast their crowns at His feet, the feet of Him who is seated at the throne. And we will say, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." Seeing Him in all His glory, there we will sing a new song saying, "Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals, for Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, that they will reign upon the earth." Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And it's going to be so glorious, we're never going to get tired of it. Never worn out. Amen. So glorious will His glory be that it will take all eternity for us to even begin to ascribe His glory back to Him. What a great favor, how immensely loving, how caring it is for Jesus that He desires that we behold Him in all His glory. Number two, what great things does He desire for us? In that day, our faith will be turned to sight, and we will see Him just as He is. Now, for what reason will the Father do this grand work? Because the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world, and so does He love Him still and eternally. Because the Son emptied Himself in obedience to the Father, not finding equality with the Father something to be grasped, but having been found in the appearance of a man, having humbled Himself. Who humbled Jesus? Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to His Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. So then has the Father highly exalted Him. And so has the Father bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. And beloved, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue then will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. Don't you long in this world that everyone would name the name of Christ? Don't you long in this world that everyone would confess Christ as Lord? I tell you, on that day, every knee is going to see His glory, and every knee is going to bow and confess Him to be the Lord. And we are going to share in that. It is going to be our glory to see His glory. It is going to be our pleasure to see everyone bowing and confessing that the one we served, the one we persecuted for, the one we suffered shame for, is indeed Christ, the Son of God, the glorious one. Now we come to the last sentence of our Lord's Prayer, as is found in two verses, verse 25 and 26. And here Jesus did not make a request, but simply stated the reason for which He was so implicitly confident that His Father would answer His prayer. And again, this is to encourage us, to give us confidence in the things for which He prayed for us, that the Father will and has granted Him. He prayed, verse 25, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send Me." Roman number 2. Jesus prayed to His Father, trusting that He would answer His prayer accordingly, because His Father is the righteous Father. It is upon the truth that His Father is righteous that Jesus prays with such sure confidence. The Father is righteous in His decrees, in His judgments, in His word, in everything. Why? Because He's the righteous Father. So, church, Won't the righteous Father do that which is righteous? Jesus is confident. This is a righteous prayer, and so will the righteous Father respond to it in all righteousness. Now, God is concerned with justice, for He is a just God. So, considering that God is just, how then shall He, the Almighty God, do any of the things His Son requests for those who believe in Him? Weren't they all, every one of them, including you and I, rebellious sinners? Didn't they deserve the punishment of hell? How can the Father overlook their sin and grant these favors and still be righteous on account that His Son paid the price, redeeming us from our sin? It is not on our account. It is on Christ's account, and His righteousness then is credited to us. Amen. Can you believe it? He takes our sin. We take His righteousness. What an exchange. Amen. Letter A, the righteous Father can justly grant Christ's request for those who believe in Him, for Jesus shed His blood for them, redeeming them from their sin. Amen. Through the atoning work of Christ, the righteous Father can now justly grant His Son's request for those who believe. God the Father does everything according to the law. He does not break the rules. He abides by His own law. It is because His Father is the righteous Father that Jesus went to Him in confident prayer, seeking His divine favor upon Himself, His disciples, and all who would believe in them through their word, for He knew what He was about to accomplish on the cross, paving the way by which we are reconciled to God. And Jesus prayed, "Although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send Me." Early on, Jesus did say in His prayer that He did not pray these things on the world's behalf. That was verse 9. He could not pray such things for the world, for the world has not known God, neither has the world believed in His Son. How could the righteous Father justly grant such heavenly things to the non-believing? To pray these things for the world would be to pray in unrighteousness. It would be to pray outside of the just will of the righteous Father. But being righteous, the Father could and would grant these things to His only begotten Son, for He has known Him and loved the Father, and so would the Father grant these requests to His Son's disciples, for He bled and died for them, and they have come to believe that the Father sent the Son. It is all by faith. And as the Son has loved the Father, and we have believed that the Father sent the Son, so then it is a righteous thing for the righteous Father to grant His Son's righteous requests on our behalf. Let it be known both here and now, God will deal with the non-believing world in all righteousness, and so will He deal with those who believe and trust in Him in all righteousness. Jesus could pray this prayer to His righteous Father because He knew He was righteous, the prayer was righteous, and the work was righteous. God will grant it. Looking then to the righteousness of His Father, Jesus prayed, verse 26, "And I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." In so many words, Jesus here declared that He had accomplished the work for which His Father sent Him. And of course, He says that earlier in this prayer. So He begins the prayer speaking about certain things, and He ends the prayer speaking about those same things. He's declaring, "I've done My work." Letter B, why should the righteous Father answer His prayer? Because Jesus had successfully made His righteous Father's name known to them. That is, to the 11 who stood with Him, and He would make it known. That is, to those who would believe in Him by their word, you and me. Jesus says, "This thing is accomplished. I've done My work. I lay my request at your feet. And let her see. And Jesus stated that the very purpose for which he made his Father's name known to us was so the love wherewith the Father did love the Son would be in us who believe, and by this, that he himself would be in us. It is for love that Christ has done this. See how greatly he has loved us. Who but Christ has ever, ever loved you like this? This is a divine love. He is the wonderful Savior, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Amen? So we come to the closing. Christ's requests in this, the greatest prayer ever prayed, may be summed up in seven words. The Lord prayed for believers' preservation. Holy Father, keep them in your name. He prayed for their jubilation, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He prayed for their liberation. Keep them from the evil one. He prayed for their sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He prayed for unification, that they may all be one. He prayed for association. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. And he prayed for their glorification, that they may see my glory. And so we come to the end of this most wonderful prayer offered by our Savior to his Father the believer's behalf. And here we see the love of our Lord Jesus, this love that he has for us as he voiced his desires for us. Most blessed of them all, he desires that we would be with him. Can I ask you a question? Do you long to be with him? Oh, don't store up treasure here on earth. It's all subject to decay, to rot. It's all going to burn up. Store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Amen? Secure for yourself treasure in heaven. Do you long to be with Jesus? As much as you may love your spouse, as much as you may love your children and your grandchildren, as much as you may love the fellowship of the believers, beloved, our love for him must exceed all. All. Do you long to be with Jesus? Let me tell you what he did. He not only desired it, he made the way for it, that we would be with him. He made this eternal union possible through a sacrificial death upon the cross. Behold how great a love he has for you. Letter A. If you believe in him, then he prayed this prayer for you, and you shall be with him forever, sharing in his life, knowing him in all his untold glory. If you have not believed in him, then the opposite is true for you. You will die forever, separated from him who loved you and gave his life for him, for you, with you knowing then the untold terrors of hell. Frankly, can I be honest with you? I don't see where there's any choice here. Where's the choice? Why won't you love him? I take absolutely no delight in talking about hell. And as it is, in a couple of weeks, I will talk at length about hell. And I'll be honest with you, it churns my stomach. I cannot sit and talk about hell. I cannot come before you and talk about the terrors of hell without my stomach churning. And it is a most horrible thing to think that anyone would go to this place that God created for the devil and the demons. But it is true. And so why would you reject the God of love to come under his wrath? So it says there, the choice is before you, Christ or self. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I ask not if you desire to have eternal life or to live forever in heaven, but I ask you, if you desire to be with Christ Jesus, the Lord. For this is heaven, and this is eternal life. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we join with you. We join with you. We know what your word says. You say that you do not delight in the destruction of the wicked, and neither do we. We join with you, Lord Jesus, for we know that you came not to judge the world, but to save that which was lost. And so we do not stand in judgment of the world, but we proclaim the truth and the judgment that is upon the world through unbelief. And we proclaim the truth that you, Christ, have come to save them. We know, Lord, that the lost sinner is already under judgment. You have no need to declare judgment upon them. They are judged already. Lord, we also know you are a merciful God. And you saved us out of judgment. You took us out of darkness to light. And so we ask, O God, that you would do the same for these others. That they would come to glorify your Son, to praise him, to worship him, to exalt him. O God, that they would, like us, like all believers, join him in the heavens, sing his glory forever. Oh God, you are a God of mercy. You are a God of grace. And we appeal to you, Lord, that you would bring the lost to yourself. And I know, Father, that you are glorified in all things. We know this. But Lord, I confess that to me it seems more glorious to you when one is redeemed out of hell and sings your praises. And when one is lost. So I ask you, Father, that you would bring unsaved people to yourself, that they might delight in you, that they might worship you, that they might know the joys that we have tasted here on earth, and that we will partake of in full when we join with you there. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much through your Son's prayer for reminding us that this world is just passing. Our troubles, our tribulations are just a little while, then they're gone. But that we have an eternal hope. And I cannot, in human words, express the joy and profound thankfulness, O Lord, of my heart for what you have done for us. Jesus, thank you for loving us. We praise you for loving us. We want to live our lives rightly before you, obediently before you, in thanksgiving for your loving us. That you came from the splendor of heaven, and you lived the life and the limitations of flesh, and you bled and died for us, and yet do you wash us, yet have you made the way that we might be with you forever. And that is your delight. Oh, Lord. Who can sing your praises? You are most glorious. So, Lord, we leave today rejoicing in you. And I pray for those who have not known you that today they will repent of their sin and follow after you. May they now, even in their hearts and minds, bow low before you, confess their sin, and trust in you for their salvation. We ask these things in the name of the Christ who loved us. Amen.